Good morning. Good to see you all. Glad we get to worship the Lord our God together this morning. Beautiful weather. I like the change in weather. I get to be outside more and get in the garden. Well, as we start off this morning, it has come to my attention that some of you don't think I'm very funny. And honestly, this is a little bit strange to me, because I think I'm kind of hilarious. But I understand this in theory, at least, because I do things that I think are hilarious all the time, which my wife doesn't think is funny at all. And so I've decided that this week, and this week only, I'm going to begin the sermon with humor. Knock, knock. I'm just kidding. It's not that bad. It's pretty close, but not quite that bad. And so let me start with this. After church one Sunday morning, a young boy suddenly announced to his mother, "Mom, I've decided I want to become a minister when I grow up." And his mom replied, "Well, that's okay with us, but what made you decide that?" "Well," said the little boy, "I have to go to church on Sunday anyway, and I figure it'd be more fun to stand up and yell than to sit and listen." Well, I still have some sermons to finish up on Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to put those on hold for a few weeks. We're going to be talking about giving and generosity, a spirit of generosity, among other things. But do you remember what I preached about in Hebrews 2 weeks ago, the points that I made? Well, since my sermon had too many points to remember, I guess, I've decided that today's sermon will be pointless. After children's Bible hour the other week, the teacher was trying to get the children quieted down before coming back into worship in the auditorium. So the teacher asked them, "Do you know why it's important to be quiet in church?" And one of the kids replied, "Because some of the people are sleeping." Well, I don't know the best way to transition from trying to be humorous and to move on to being serious, but try not to laugh anymore because I'm done being funny. It's Resurrection Sunday, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the most joyous and joyful event in human history. So much so that, at least at this church, the Eugene Church of Christ, we celebrate this remembrance each and every week. And so the question I want to ask to begin this morning is this: is it possible to be joyful in the midst of difficult circumstances? We have a lot of difficult things happening in our lives, a lot of difficult things, even in the church right now, situations that we're powerless in, we can't fix things. We have three different people connected with this church who are struggling against and dying from cancer right now. And so this question, I want to ask this with it. Some of us have messes in our relationships, broken and dysfunctional relationships, friendships. Some are struggling with the loss of people they love. Some are losing their fight against secret sin. Some are struggling with the extreme challenges of old age. Some are carrying the burdens of depression and mental health challenges. And some are fighting against the relentless pull of past addictions. All of these things on the surface would seem to be antithetical to a life of joyful celebration, a life that we really want. But I believe that the power of joy is tied in a special way to the resurrection. In fact, there are some ways that the joy of resurrection is even amplified by the challenges that we face in our lives. For those who know much of anything about the Christian life, we understand that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is at the very center of everything that we proclaim, and everything grows out from there. To preach Christianity meant to the apostles, primarily to preach the resurrection. The resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon reported in Acts. The resurrection and its consequences were the gospel or good news which Christians brought. C.S. Lewis in his work entitled Miracles. So let's talk about seeds for a few minutes this morning. Some of you have been outside. Have any of you put seeds in the ground recently? Are you getting ready to put seeds in the ground? Some are. We're getting close to that time. Jesus uses seeds as an analogy to help illustrate some truths about resurrection. And while most preachers are probably preaching about Jesus' resurrection this morning, I'm just using that as a springboard because really I want to talk about your resurrection today. Jesus says these words in John chapter 12. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. This Bible verse isn't just talking about the reality of Jesus. Of course, Jesus is the perfect example of this. This text also, I believe, includes every true disciple who follows in the path of Jesus and who follows the life of Jesus. The giving of yourself for the benefit of others is the most noble and joyous possibility of human life, I believe. Hope in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is one thing that caused C.S. Lewis to give up a life of atheism in order to become a devout disciple of Jesus. As an atheist, Lewis believed that individual life is mostly meaningless. There's no higher purpose. So get what you can for your personal enjoyment as much as you can, because it's all going to end and it's all meaningless anyway. But perspectives changed for him when he began to consider and then embrace the possibility of resurrection. So by the end of his life, he loved being an old man. And it's because of everything that he had to look forward to. Resurrection hope caused C.S. Lewis to enjoy the process of growing old. And he wrote to a friend, "Yes, autumn is the best of the seasons. And I'm not sure that old age isn't the best part of life." He just began to, and he was looking forward so much to what is to come. It even comes out in some of his Narnia series. End up doing much good for anyone except ourselves. Maybe ourselves and our immediate family. But this is a very far cry from the life that we've been invited to live as disciples. Or, I've got it. Or, maybe in terms of, is he hoping that it produces something? And then the final question I would ask with this is, God's dream of your life, perseverance. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to have to get up and repent. You're going to have to you have to learn to listen. But if God is sweet, sometimes we think of God as being dangerous to the different than it is now. An author and writer who was an atheist and became a passionate disciple of Jesus Christ, like C.S. Lewis some years later, Lee Strobel said this, "I didn't become a Christian because God promised I would have an even happier life than I had as an atheist. He never promised any such thing. Indeed, following him would inevitably bring divine demotions in the eyes of the world. Rather, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity by rising from the dead. That meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take." Again, this idea of resurrection and that reality sinking its way into his heart caused him to leave that kind of life of atheism and go in wholehearted to a life of discipleship of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't think that we discover the reality of the resurrection life all at once. Some of us have taken some pretty dramatic steps sometimes when we just had our fill of the world. And we do a 180 turn and we're done. And we don't look back. And of course, you know that we have pivots from time to time, but sometimes it's just little steps along the way that we begin to discover the reality of the resurrection life available to us in Jesus Christ. We grow into it. We begin to test it a little bit. Is God going to help me in this circumstance? And then if you live a long enough life, you begin to see that you got through your impossible circumstances in some ways. And maybe it didn't turn out the way you thought it would exactly, but a lot of us look back in our lives and we see what I would call the hand of God moving in our circumstances. There's a sweetness there. There's things that we value. There's this desire and call to live for something more than just ourselves and our selfish wants and desires. We begin to weigh that reality. We begin to test it. It begins to show up in our thinking. It begins to show up in the way we interact with one another, the way we treat each other, the way that we begin to not be consumed by the things of this world in the same way that they once held power over us. It's the beginning of that resurrection life breaking in. Answer this question for me. Can I go to heaven without truly and faithfully loving Jesus? If you say yes, I want you to come find me afterwards and tell me how. Really, you can if you want. Or maybe you're just going to say your silent yes, like, I don't. But if the question is that is no, if Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father, to God, except through him, if that's true, then we've got work to do, don't we? Do we have work to do? Can I hear an amen? Amen. We've got work to do. If Jesus is truly Lord, and that he is the way to the Father, and you proclaim that with your lips, if your life doesn't match that, you have work to do. Francis Chan had some kind of harsh things to say, but I think it's helpful to think along these lines too. And sometimes we just need to hear some hard truths to help knock us out of our ruts sometimes. The American church is a difficult place to fit in if you want to live out New Testament Christianity. The goals of American Christianity are often a nice marriage, children who don't swear, and good church attendance. Taking the words of Christ literally and seriously is rarely considered. That's for radicals who are unbalanced and who go overboard. Most of us want a balanced life that we can control, that is safe, and that does not involve suffering. Would you describe yourself as totally in love with Jesus Christ? Or do the words half-hearted, lukewarm, and partially committed fit better? Psh, psh. Wake up. Now, to some extent, I would say that that's true about all of us. But there is also a reality that even the words that I'm saying is as direct and as straightforward as they are, they're not going to be able to be helpful for some people. And that's because of issues of the heart. And that's because you really don't care about spiritual things or the things of God. It's because you have given your life to other things, and other things are more important than the things of God. And I don't know what brings people to church or has you sit in this kind of setting for, you know, an hour, hour and a half. Not 2 hours. My elders won't let me do that. Maybe you're here to make someone else happy. Maybe you're here because it's Easter and it feels like the right thing to do. Maybe you don't even fully know the reasons you're here. And maybe you just know somewhere inside and think, yeah, really, my faith is a joke. It's about how much you're willing to give. That's about where you're at right now. And it doesn't feel like much. But I want you to know that I don't think your faith is a joke. Your faith is not a joke. Maybe it's itty bitty. Maybe it's so small that old eyes can't even see it very well. But I want to think that some of us are just in different phases in the process. Maybe your faith is just tiny like a mustard seed. Could that be a possibility? Mustard seeds are tiny. But just because a seed is tiny doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with the seed. God can work with tiny seeds. God is an expert at working with tiny faith. He does it all the time. He does it all the time for great benefit. See, the problem is not the size of the seed or the vitality of the seed, because the seed, as we were told in the scriptures, is the Word of God. And it has all the power it needs packed into it to accomplish the purposes that it intends. You see, a seed is meant to give itself to grow into something more. A seed is meant to become fruitful. A seed is meant to bless. And the soil is where the problem is a lot of times. The soil where God's word is planted is what? The human heart. Human heart. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Where is your heart? How receptive is your heart to the seed of God's word? And a lot of times with this parable, people don't talk about this, but it's important to you. Did you know that you can change the soil of your heart? Soil can be amended. You can add nutrients to it. You can turn it over. You can till the ground. You can break up hard dirt. You can pull weeds that are choking plants. You can change the soil of your heart. There are things that you can do about a hard heart. Most of us just don't give the effort to deal with our hard hearts and our own rebellion, our own fickleness, our half-heartedness. We're just happy to let the weeds of distraction grow. And we're not even thinking about how is my life fruitful for God? That doesn't even cross our minds. But you can pull out weeds of distraction. You can help prepare soil so that when the seed does come, it's ready to receive it. You can do things that will help your heart. So the last question I want to ask this morning as we wrap up is this. What is your next step toward a resurrection life together with Jesus? What would it even look like for you to draw closer to Jesus Christ? Some of you are really close, some of you might feel a little bit far away. But this is a question for everyone in this room, I believe. This is the question that really matters. I don't care if you're a new Christian, pre-Christian, old Christian. I don't care if you're non-Christian. I don't care if you're half-hearted. I don't care if you're completely serious. This is a question for you. What is your next step toward living a resurrection kind of life in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit? What would that even look like? Can you answer that? Answer that for yourself. Well, that's our lesson for this morning. A whole new kind of life is available to us. And a lot of us have really begun and know something of the reality of this with God kind of life. Living in the power and the resources of the kingdom of God, even now. Even now, we don't have to wait for pie in the sky by and by. We get to live this kind of life of purpose in Jesus Christ right now. Are you willing to do the hard work of getting the soil ready? Well, we always offer invitations in this church. You can find me up front here if you need prayers for something. I'm happy to pray for you. We also invite people into the possibility of a resurrection life through Christian baptism. Behind this screen there is a baptistry hidden, and there's presumably some water in it that we make that available every week that we're here. But I thought, since I quoted C.S. Lewis quite a bit today, I would just end with a quote from him as we finish up this morning. And this really, his advice is this. If you're going to say Jesus is Lord, you need to go for it with all you got. You need to stop messing around, hemming and hawing. If you're going to be for Jesus, be for Jesus. Wake up and do the next right thing. If you don't know what the next right thing is, ask the Lord, pray to him and say, will you show me what the next right thing is for my life that you want me to do? You might think that's a dangerous prayer, but I think that's a prayer that's going to lead you toward greater happiness and joy and fulfillment. There is nothing more joyful than the resurrection life lived together with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. That's the hope that we all carry. Here's our last quote from Lewis, and then we'll be done. Give up yourself, and you will find your real self. Lose your life, and you will save it. Submit to death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. Thank you, C.S. Lewis. Let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.